You got your Bibles, grab and make your way to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one around you. I'd encourage you to grab it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, continuing on through our study through that book. When I was a kid growing up in Bartow County, we had one recreational league for the county. And so what team you played on was based upon the area of the county that you lived in. And so I played on the Pine Log Indians. That was our team. I played baseball, basketball, football, all this, Pine Log Indians. And as far as baseball goes, it was a good year already if half the kids showed up with baseball pants instead of jeans. We usually just rolled in jeans. That's the way we played. So it was a good year in Pine Log if everybody had baseball pants, all right? Whether, you know, it was based upon where you live, but imagine if you played baseball as a kid, all right? You got your Easton bat, your Mizuno bat, whatever it is. I don't even know what the length is in Little League now, 32, 33 inches, I don't know. But imagine instead of a baseball, all right, you played with a orange, like a navel orange. I'm not talking about the mandarins, but like a big navel orange like you get in your stocking for Christmas, all right? And so you throw that ball, you throw that orange, how's that going to go when you swing? It's not going to go so well, right? It's going to explode. There's going to be juice everywhere. It's going to be very Gallagher-like, you know, when he smashes things and fruit explodes. It's going to be very much what happens there. Now, that does not mean, stay with me, that doesn't mean that the orange has no value, all right? That doesn't mean that the orange doesn't have any value, that it's not a good thing in itself. It just means that that's not its intended purpose. It's not a baseball. It's an orange, all right? Being a baseball, that's not what it's for. And as we've seen throughout the study through Ecclesiastes, Solomon has walked us through much of the ugliness of this world, much of the destruction, much of the ruin. He's pointed out time and time again that satisfaction cannot be found under the sun. That under the sun, we cannot find meaning, we cannot find purpose that's lasting, we can't find ultimate satisfaction. Now, under the sun, things look meaningless, things look futile. To find ultimate meaning and satisfaction and purpose, we've got to get beyond, we've got to get above the sun to the one who created the sun. But that does not mean that things under the sun have no value. But rather, like an orange, all right, in a baseball game, finding your ultimate satisfaction and purpose and meaning in these other things is not their intended purpose. All right? That's not what they are for. But they do have value. They do bring joy, rightly understood as gifts from God. And so this morning, even as Solomon reminds us again of some of the destruction and some of the mess that is this world, of our impending deaths that await all of us, he's going to point out that the things under the sun, okay, the orange, right, that while they cannot give us the thrill of maybe a home run, they can still give us pleasure, good pleasure, because God designed it that way for his glory and our own good. And so he's going to call us to receive the orange for what it is. Not trying to make it what it's not supposed to be, but receive it for what it is. And take joy in the gifts that God gives. And while we have the chance to live. Like to live. And so let's just get into it. Lord willing, let's learn from at his feet this morning. Look at with me chapter 9, verse 1. The first thing Solomon's going to call us to do, all right, in this call to live, to receive the orange for what it is, the first thing he's going to call us to do is that our life is in God's hands. He's going to remind us that our lives are in God's hands. So if you're taking notes, number one, your life is in God's hand. Look at verse 1 with me. But all of this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, but both are before him. All right? So verse 1 again. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. And so he's saying that the righteous are in the hand of God. So the first one we've got to ask, who are the righteous? Who are the righteous and the wise? Who are these folks? And so as I've pointed out, a lot of times church folk, all right, church folk seem to think that there is this existence out there where there's good folk and there are bad folk. There's good people and there's bad people. But the message of the Bible is not that there's good people and there's bad people. It's that there's bad people and there's Jesus. So in this room and in this world, we're all in the same place. We are all sinners. No one's better than anyone else. Somebody's like, well, I don't sin as bad as that guy. It's not about your sin, the measure of your sin. It's about the measure of one you sinned against. He's eternal and he's infinite, making your sin thus, therefore, eternal and infinite and worthy of eternal and infinite punishment. That's what it's about. So we're all in the same place. There's not good group and bad group. There's bad folk and there's Jesus. But here's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came and lived the perfect sinless life that you didn't. And then he laid down his life in your place as a substitute payment for your sin. The punishment you deserve was put on him. For you, like your punishment was put on him. And then in victory, he rose over sin and death in a massive display of his power. And so in a very real sense, for those who have repented and placed their faith and hope in Jesus Christ, basically you've traded places with Jesus. He's taken your sin, he's given you his righteousness, and that's what makes us clean before God the Father. Not what we do, what Jesus did and our faith in that. And so the righteous are those who live by faith. So that's what Solomon's talking about here when he calls out the righteous, all right? The righteous are those who live by faith, those who've trusted Christ. And Solomon's saying, if that's you, then God holds you in his hand. Not because you're righteous, not because you're wise, but because Jesus was for you and you've placed your faith in him. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. And being in the hand of God, there's comfort there. That the God of the universe, sovereign over all things, who is for you, so for you that he sent his son to the cross for you, listen, he holds you in his hands. Always. Jesus says, no one can take him out of my hands. No one has that power. He holds you in his hands. And so there's comfort there. But then Solomon says something that's not fun, but is true. Okay, verse 1 again. But all this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know. Both are before him. And so if you watch TV preachers, which I, on the whole, recommend against, okay? Recommend against that. But if you watch TV preachers, many of, not all of them, some are okay, but many of them, all right, this is their message. Be good, try hard, and if you have enough faith, then you'll be given health and wealth and prosperity. That's the message on the whole. And Solomon here is basically saying to them, never in your incoherent rambling are you even close to anything that could be considered a rational thought. I award you no points, and may God have mercy on your soul. That's basically what he's saying. Right? He's saying to them, that is one of the most idiotic, stupid things that you could possibly say. Because Solomon's saying, chapter 7 and chapter 8, I've seen people, good people, that bad things happen to. And I've seen bad people that good things happen to. I've seen these things, right? This has been his argument the whole time. That this world is broken. That this world is fractured. It is jacked up. It is broken. It doesn't work the way it's supposed to. And we know that if we're honest and don't try to pretend that everything's happy and everything's good in my little world, if we're honest about it. And you read the scriptures, you often see things go really bad for the saints. John the Baptist got his head on a platter. Paul got his head chopped off, right? Jesus got crucified. So this idea that if you do good, then good things will happen. You do bad, bad things will happen. No, sometimes bad things happen to good people. And sometimes good things happen to bad people. And so Solomon's saying to you, that argument doesn't hold water. And so listen, God absolutely holds the righteous in his hand. He absolutely watches over you. You are in his hand. But nevertheless, we have absolutely no idea what tomorrow is going to hold. Good or bad. Hate or love. We don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. We can't. We're not God. We simply don't know. And in this broken world, as believers, we're not immune from difficult days. We're not immune from them. Okay, I told you it wouldn't be fun, but it's true. We don't know what the future holds, good or bad. The one thing that we do know is that death is coming. It's got to get dark before we get light. Look at verse 2 with me. It's the same for all. Since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice, as the good one is, so is the sinner, and he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. And so death is coming for all of us, every single one of us. I'm either doing your funeral or you're coming to mine. It's going to happen. Some of us are going to live to be 7 or 80. Some of us may make it to 90. My big mama was 3 months shy of 105. Some of us are going to die when we're 30. Some of us are going to die when we're teens. Tomorrow's not promised. We don't know what tomorrow might hold. And with death, and this idea it's coming for everybody, sometimes Christians do a dumb thing with death. Kind of an escapism where we only think of the positives. Now, there are positives, absolutely. We're going to talk about some in just a second. But being honest, completely honest with you, death is terrible. All right? Death sucks. Sorry for that word, but that's the best word I can give you. It is awful. Death is a terrible, terrible thing. A terrible thing. And I hate it. Death is not human. Do you understand that? Death is not natural. It is not supposed to be this way. There is not supposed to be death. God did not create people to die. He created us to live. Death exists because sin exists. When God created the world, he created it perfect. There was no disease. There was no death. There were no disabilities. There were no disasters. There were no cancer. None of this existed. Everything was perfect. But once Adam and Eve rebelled against God, sin entered the world. That fractured God's very good creation. It broke it. It marred it. Now there is death. It's not supposed to be this way. And so when we see death, it is a reminder to us that it's not supposed to be this way. This is not the way the world's supposed to be. It's an enemy, the Bible calls it. And when it comes close to home, it hurts and it burns. And it should, okay? It's not natural. And it reminds us that there is something wrong with the world. And it points then to the future new heaven and new earth, right? The hope of heaven that we all yearn for, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you yearn for a return to the Edenic state, for a return to paradise, for a return to where everything has been made right. No more death, no more disease, no more cancer, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more Alzheimer's, no more heartache. But for now, it burns. But the solace of the gospel is true. Because in Christ, death has been defeated. Right? In Christ, death has been conquered. Death does not get the final say anymore. Christ does. And so now, death, where is your victory? You don't have one. Now, death, where is your sting? It's been removed eternally. And so even before Jesus comes again and eradicates death for all time, and there will be no more death, he's already conquered it and transformed it for the believer, such that now in him, Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now in him, he's transformed it to where to live is Christ and to die is gain. All right, you're home with Jesus, free from the shambles and the brokenness and the pain and the sorrow of this life. Okay, that's the hope of the gospel for believers. But for unbelievers, death is a complete loss. A complete loss. No matter how great your life on earth is, it doesn't help when you're burning eternally tormented for your sin. Our lives are in the hands of God, right? For a believer, that's a comforting thing. For unbelievers, Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Jonathan Edwards preached a very famous sermon called Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. This is a reality. We don't talk about it a whole lot. I don't want to be fire and brimstone, right? But that's legit. It's real. But for believers, man, it's been flipped, turned upside down. And now it's gain. Now it's gain. But just practically, all right, practically speaking, it is an end to this life. Death is. All right? And as it relates to this life, Solomon is saying, yes, you're going to die, but for now, as far as it relates to this life, it would be better to be alive than dead. Look at verse 4. But he who is joined, so he's just said, let me read verse 3. This is an evil, all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And then very suddenly, and I think that's purposeful, he says, and after that, they go to the dead. But verse 4, but he who is living, he who is joined with all the living has hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished. And forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. Now, he is not denying the existence of an afterlife here. Solomon's making a very clear distinction here. He's saying, under the sun, you are done. You are no more. Okay? Look at that. Their love and their hate and their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. That's just a very basic statement. Yes, when you die, you have no more share in what's going on this earth. You are not here anymore. You are in heaven or you are in hell. One of those two places. And so history is going to go on under the sun, but you're not here. You're not on this stage anymore. You don't participate in the events that mark the passing of time. And so he says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. So let me try to unpack that a little bit. A lot of people are fond of dogs. Okay? I love dogs. I've had dogs my whole life growing up. But they're dogs. Okay? They're not people. And so I get very confused sometimes when people start spending tons of money to buy their dogs all natural meat and products and then put them in a sweater. That's not natural. Right, I am yet to see a wolf on Animal Planet eating an elk's spleen in an iHeart NYC sweater. It doesn't exist. But in Solomon's day, all right, nobody had sweaters for their dogs, and dogs weren't viewed as we view dogs now. They were viewed as pests. They were scavengers, all right? We think, like, if you've been to a third world country, you've seen probably what this is like. Dogs everywhere, mangy dogs everywhere, scavengers and pests, all right? For us, we would think rats. That's the word he's using here. Don't think, you know, foo-foo at home. Think a rat, okay? That's what he's describing here. And so he's saying, if you have these rat dogs, also known as chihuahuas, sorry if you have one. Just saying. But if you have these rat dogs, all right, at the zoo, just imagine this with me. You've got, you know, Yokiro Taco Bell over here. And then right next to him, you have a majestic lion. Everybody who comes to the zoo comes to see the lion, right? But that changes if the lion's dead. Now, Chihuahua has become better. I want to see Chihuahua, right? At least he's alive. This lion, he's dead. At least this guy is alive. And so the simple point that Solomon's making, it's not, you know, rocket science here, is that as it relates to life under the sun, it's better to be alive than dead. And again, he's not denying the afterlife, but just describing the reality, the permanent end that death brings to our earthly existence. All right, it's over when that happens. You no longer share in anything that happens under the sun. That part is over. You have no more influence under the sun. All right, your love has died. Your hate has died. Your envy has died. You leave everything here when you die. So here's his argument. So right now, you've got a chance. Right now, you've got a chance. You're breathing. And so right now, you have a chance to live. To live. And this is a gift to you. What he's getting at is that life is for living. It's for living, not enduring. All right, there's elements of that that are going to happen, but where we can, if God has given us this, some places enduring is all you can do. This world is broken. But where we can, if you have the opportunity, live and enjoy what God has given you as a gift, not as a baseball, all right? It's not ultimate, but as an orange. Understand its purpose. Its purpose is not to give you ultimate meaning and satisfaction. But receive it as the orange that it is, and it is a good thing in that. And so if you're taking notes, then number two is going to be, your life is for living. It is for living. Right? It's not to be endured to or gotten through ASAP so that you can get to the good stuff. There are still elements of beauty and depth and life here left over from creation, even though it's been jacked up by the fall. Hasn't been destroyed. It's been broken, but not destroyed. And so Solomon's saying, live and enjoy it. Take joy in your ordinary life. It is a gift from God, as Ecclesiastes 3:13 and 5:19 put it. This is not a carpe diem, seize the day mentality where we get out there and assert ourselves and make it happen. No, what he is arguing for is simply learning to open your hands and pay attention to the good gifts that God gives you and the ones he doesn't, to receive them humbly, realizing that what he gives you is enough, what he gives you is out of his wisdom, and then thankfully pursue it and enjoy it. Again, not trying to make the orange into a baseball game, but receiving it for what it is, something really, really good. Something that is a good gift from God, even in the midst of tragedy that surrounds us. And so verse 7, look at it. Go, eat your bread with joy, and drink your wine with a merry heart. For God has already approved what you do. Let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking from your head. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life. He means breath, brevity. It's very short. You breathe out, you can see your breath on a cold day, and then it's gone. Enjoy life with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life that he has given you under the sun. because that is your portion in life. And in your toil, at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. I'll explain that in a minute. But the call here is to live. To live, okay? To take joy in the things that God has already approved. To take joy in just an ordinary life. That there's joy. That there's elements of the good created order still left for us to enjoy, properly understood as an orange and not as my satisfaction. All right? Because again, the world has been broken, yes, but it hasn't been destroyed. And so go back to me with the Garden of Eden for a minute. All right? Before sin came into the world, there's something we've got to see. And so Genesis 1, Genesis 2, everything's perfect. Okay? And God commanded Adam and Eve to love each other. All right? He commanded them to work. He commanded them to care for the place that he had created. And he commanded them to meet with him. All right? And it was perfect. No disease, no death, no sin, no difficulty, no strife, just joy unending. So they're naked and unashamed. They had good food. They had good drink. They had a job that they loved. Unbroken fellowship with God and each other. Just joy unending. All right? Paradise. It was truly Eden. It was a perfect paradise. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world. All right? They did the first sin. They carried that out. And when sin entered the world, the joy of eating and drinking and marriage and work changed suddenly into eating by the sweat of their brow. It changed to strife for dominance in the marriage, Genesis 3. And toil to eke out a living and certain death. It changed. But here's what we've got to see. Despite this new paradigm of sin and death, God's command to them did not change. God's command to them did not change. Right? When Adam and Eve left the garden, they were not given a different calling. Their calling remained as it was, even though death was now alive in the world. They were still to love each other, to work, to care for the place, and to meet with God. The calling did not change. The environment did. And so that is why Solomon, while he describes how difficult this environment has become, all right, he's been frank with us throughout the whole book. This is why he still upholds the old Edenic calling as our way of life and joy. The calling did not change. The environment has, but the calling has not. It's not a baseball game. It's not ultimate satisfaction, but it's still a really good orange. That's why the New Testament letters teach us in Jesus how to live where we do in Christ, so that our marriages and our parenting and our work and our possessions and even how we live with our neighbors are relearned in the Lord. In reality, listen to me, we are practicing for heaven. We're practicing for heaven. Not that there'll be marriage, but that in a very real sense, it will be a return to Eden, except better. The new heavens and the new earth very much are going to be a return to Eden. The story of the Bible very much is not beginning, middle, end. It's beginning, middle, beginning, new beginning. That's the story of the Bible. Except it's even better than Eden because there is not even the possibility of sin anymore. And so Solomon is not just encouraging us to live here. He's urging and pleading with us to live, to take joy in the ordinary pleasures of life, to learn to view our lot with gratitude. It's not so much the bread and the wine that Solomon is after, but that we receive these pleasures from God with a God-centered joy in the heart. This is not Dave Matthews' band, Eat, Drink, and Be Merry, for Tomorrow We'll Die. This is eat and drink and enjoy these good gifts from God because he's a good God who loves you and has given them to you. So praise his goodness and praise the giver and enjoy the gifts. Enjoy him. Yes, there's toil. Yes, there's destruction. I see that. Enjoy him anyhow. Yes, you're going to die. Enjoy the time I've given you. Like, enjoy your food. He says that. All right, slow down. You don't got to wolf it down. You don't got to swallow it down. Enjoy it. Enjoy your food. Take the time to have a good meal. Have a good drink. Splurge every now and then. And enjoy it. Okay? That's a good and right thing. If that's not satisfaction, if that's understanding it's an orange, and in that orange, it's still a good orange, even though it's not my ultimate satisfaction. Do that. And praise the giver who gave you that gift. Let your garments, verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. When people are distraught in the Old Testament, they wear sackcloth and ashes. When they are rejoicing, they wear white and pour oil on their head. For us, we get some new clothes, and ladies, you get your hair done and paint your face and smile. That's a good thing to do. It's a good thing to do. There are times for this. We have this short little life. We have much to do, much kingdom work to do. But at the same time, he's saying, hey, it's all right. Go get you a good hamburger. Go get you a good drink. Go get dressed up and go out. Go do these things. That is a good thing to do. Enjoy this. You only have this little bit of time. It's good and right. Verse 9. He says, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. All the days of your brief, vain life that he's given you under the sun. Because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. If you're married, love your spouse. Enjoy them. It's a gift from God. If you're not married, enjoy your singleness. It's a gift from God. Both are gifts from God. All right? If you're married, I'm just going to talk about it for a minute. Like, married life, it gets busy sometimes, and it gets hard, and you don't see each other, and you're passing in the halls because you've got so much going on, and you're not ever seeing, that's going to happen. But set aside time to see each other. Make an effort. Make an intentional effort. If you have the ability, get away at some point. Get away. Maybe you don't. I don't have a place where you can get away. Find someone, if you've got kids, to watch your kids and just get away in your own house. Find something to do that you both enjoy doing and do it. You're like, I don't know what to do. God gave you a gift, and it's called Google. Fun dates. Enter. I know, because that's how I roll. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy them. It's a gift. You're like, well, I can't enjoy them. I don't like them right now. I would enjoy them, but she always kill that. I'm serious. But he, that's got to end. You can obey God still. You can still love. You can still pursue. Even when they don't. This is not, marriage is not a 50-50 contract. You give a little, then I'll go. No, it's I'll go all the way so that I make up even when you're not feeling it. 100% and 100%. Enjoy your spouse. Verse 10, look at this one. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Again, he's saying, your life is for living. So enjoy your food, enjoy your drink, enjoy your spouse, and enjoy your work. These are good gifts I've given to you. He says this over and over. This is the sixth time, actually, he's told us to eat, drink, and be merry throughout this book. And we've seen some really depressing episodes, right? But he still pauses every now and then and says, hey, the orange still is there. It may not be a baseball game, but it's still an orange, and the orange is really good. And so now he's talking about work. All right? And the scriptures, again, aren't saying that there's not going to be any work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in the afterlife. All right? He's just saying when you're dead, Sheol just represents the actuality of death. It won't be what you're doing right now. It'll be something different. This is the only time you're going to do what you're doing right now. Exactly the way you're doing it with exact circumstances. And so what you've got right now is this life. And the scripture here is pleading with you to be a good worker. To work hard. Okay? We talked about this in Colossians 4 a couple of weeks ago. If you weren't here, I encourage you to go podcast that and listen to that message about work and hard work. This is hugely important. The scripture is saying work hard. Listen to me. God does not care if where you work is an episode of The Office or if your boss is Michael Scott. He still says work hard. Do your work. Turn off solitaire. Turn off Farmville. Can I rant for a minute? I love you, but do not send me a request for some Facebook game. Ain't nobody got time for that. Work hard, and it's a gift. Work hard. Roll up the sleeves, go to work. Don't coast. Don't try to just do the minimum amount of effort for the maximum amount of pay. I know that's what the world says, but you're not working for the world. Ultimately, you're working for the Lord. He sees your motivation and your actions. Work hard. And so all of these things here, right, they're not a baseball game. They're not where ultimate satisfaction and meaning and purpose are found. They are not. But they're still a really, really good orange that's pleasant and is enjoyable and understood properly. Man, we should rejoice in them. We should enjoy them. God has given us these gifts as a good God. Take pleasure in these gifts. Receive them from God. Actually, to not do so is to dishonor the giver. He's given them. You say, I don't want them. That's to dishonor the giver. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'll close with this. There's a movie that's on TV, if you have cable, almost every single night. All right? Watching it on TV, okay. Watching just the rental version, language. So I'm not, it is what it is, okay? Bad. What it does, though, is it vividly and horribly captures the darkness of our world. All right, so you've got these guys, they're in a horrible prison. It's brutal, all right? Abuse, corruption. And one day, one guy, his name's Red, says to Andy, I used to play a mean harmonica as a young man. Lost interest in it, though. Didn't make much sense in here. And Andy responded to him, here is where it makes the most sense. You need to play it so that you don't forget. Forget what? Red asks. Forget that there are places in this world that aren't made out of stone. That there's something inside that these stone walls cannot take away. What are you talking about? Hope is the wonder of wonders. Listen to me. Solomon has told us that this world is broken, that this world is dark, that sin is real, that death is coming. Yet, there exists a place of joy that the cruel walls cannot take away. Yes, death is here, but God is here too. Death is going to die, but God is Emmanuel, God with us. And every joy in this life is a foretaste of the better life that is to come. The paradise where God has promised us pleasures forevermore. We are practicing for heaven. enjoy your orange. Let's pray. Father, help us that we don't confuse a good gift for an ultimate thing. Help us that we don't confuse a gift and we don't praise the gift over the giver. We don't live for the gift. We live for the giver, and we receive from the giver good gifts that he wants to give. Help us, God, to receive from you that way. Father, we don't deny the brokenness that is this world, the death that surrounds us. Lord, there's even death in our faith family at this time. We pray for those who are walking through that, or we'll walk through that in the coming. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, and we're coming up on this season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. Pray that we would remember and cherish those memories, and remember that for those who know Christ, who knew Christ, they still know Christ. They are with you, present right now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Father, while we have this chance, while we have this life that you gave us, help us to be about your business. Help us to live for eternity like we talked about last week, but recognize even in that you've given us a gift to remind us of the coming paradise, the paradise that we lost and the paradise that will be returned because Christ has come, lived, died, resurrected, ascended, and is coming again. It's really, really good news. Help us to receive it that way. In your beautiful name we pray. Amen.